Well, we come now to our Bible reading and sermon. So if you've got a Bible, do grab it. Do turn up Luke chapter 24. And as ever, if you don't have one, don't panic at all. The words will appear on the screen as I read them. So it's going to be Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. And the words will appear. And I'm just going to pray as we start. Loving Father, we thank you very much for your word. Thank you that it endures and it speaks of our sin and our Saviour and the fountain of his blood. And we pray now that as we come to see what it is to know and trust in a risen Saviour, you would just help us to look to him and be utterly certain of what it is to have life in his name. And we pray very much in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, I don't know if you're a bookworm or just about managed to pick up the comic on the back of the newspaper once a week, but the sorts of things I love reading now and again are biographies. And of course, all biographies tend to end just the same. A well-researched and thorough account of the life and times of the person in history you're reading about. And then, of course, it gets to their death. And you might have something of an epilogue with their legacy, but there's not much more to say after that. And of course, that is why Luke's biography of the life and times of Jesus is just so very different. We've read here these final few lines of the first volume of his biography. You might know the book of Acts is Luke's second volume of all Jesus got up to after he left earth. But there is no other biography about a man of history that ends quite like this. In fact, the whole of chapter 24 offers not just this encounter, but three different encounters of the many hundreds of encounters that the risen Jesus had. And that is because Luke, as we've seen, wants us certain that Jesus really rose from the dead. He wants us to see that it's not fake news, if you like, but the very best news that we could ever hear. And at a time where we are just confronted still day in, day out with the reality and the consequences of the terrible death toll of the pandemic. Well, what better time to see and be certain that Jesus really rose, and he wants everyone to see him. As we begin, let's just put ourselves in the disciples' shoes at the time. Imagine being there, imagine being one of them, your great friend, the man you'd pinned so much hope on, given up so much for and followed for the past 3 years, now strung up as a criminal on a Roman cross. As you watch him breathe his last breaths, cry his last cry, you aren't just confused and bewildered. You're now terrified of being associated with him. You find yourself torn between thinking, well, it's been an extraordinary 3 years and lots of has been learnt, but also, was it just a complete waste of time? Life just put on pause, and for what? And so as you get together with your friends, something for old time's sake, you're aware that some are claiming to have seen him and you pity them. Grief can do the most cruel things. And then Jesus himself appears in the middle of the room and says, "Peace be with you." Imagine what you're thinking and feeling now. Well, verse 37 in the reading tells us what they were thinking and feeling. They were startled and frightened. I presume we all would be. But Jesus does three things to reassure that he's really risen. Firstly, he says, "Peace be with you." I take it he thought about his first words as the man who's walked through the grave. He doesn't say surprise. He doesn't say, "Well, that was close." No, it's "Peace be with you." And it echoes all that was said when Jesus' birth was announced. Cast your mind back to Christmas. Glory be to God on high in the highest, and on earth, peace. And here we are on the other side of the cross, with sinners offered reconciliation with God our Father. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Second, he reassures them he's neither ghost nor long-lost twin brother, as I know some have suggested in various books. Verse 39, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." Again, the original language is very emphatic. It's me. "You saw them drive the nail marks in. Have a look at my hands. It's me." We're told they still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. The sense of, "I just can't believe what I'm seeing. Pinch me. Is this true? I want it to be real, but is it really?" And so, meeting them in their understandable doubts and bewilderment and joy, thirdly, Jesus says, "Well, have you got some food?" And he stays for a fish supper, which Luke emphasizes. He ate in their presence. They saw and had supper with him. You see, Luke just rounds things together because he wants us to see Jesus really did rise. Seen, spoken with, touched, and eaten with. He really did rise. Professor A.C. Grayling is a leading British philosopher and one of the leaders of the British Humanist Association, and he writes these words: "Christianity has reinvented itself so often and with such breathtaking hypocrisy, all in the interests of retaining its hold on the gullible." Ouch. I mean, that is a real stinger, isn't it? I wonder how you feel when one of the world's biggest brains, if you like, or indeed perhaps your closest family and friends, or the colleagues and partners and colleagues at work that you look up to, as those people pour scorn on you for somehow gullibly trusting that Jesus is alive. Let's be clear, Luke was a doctor, okay, not a 21st century brain surgeon, but he knows the dead don't rise. And so he shows us that the first eyewitnesses know that too. They weren't buying it at first. They couldn't believe their eyes. But they saw, and so they shared. And in all the fears and uncertainties of lockdown life, I guess you'll have yours, I have mine. It's that funny feeling, isn't it, where we just have no idea what next week holds, let alone next year. And so please know that trusting something as significant but as certain as Jesus rising, that is the place to stand. That is the certain ground to face the uncertainty of tomorrow and next week and beyond. That is the place where we know our Redeemer lives. As Job writes, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. We'll think a bit more next week about how we share his risen life, what that means. But for now, rest assured, you are right to trust Jesus. He really did rise. And if you're someone here this morning who says, did he really? Are you all gullible? Well, you really should look again. Keep looking. Because secondly, Jesus wants us all to see what his witnesses saw. Let me just pick up a couple of the things he says. Verse 37, he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. He explains the gospel and says, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You saw. In other words, having said peace be with you, it's as if Jesus said, you know, I'm a little surprised. You're surprised. You've read about me in my word, the scriptures. I have been a long time coming. And this last few years, you've been with me, heard me teach, seen what I do, heard me fulfill every promise. But the sense here is that though they had Jesus in front of their face, they only saw when he opened their minds to see and trust what scriptures had said. When he gave them that gift of sight, they really saw. It's then, as they see the good news of him walking off the page from the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole of the Old Testament pointing to him. It's then and only then, isn't it, that we've heard they turn from being terrified to just terrific, full of joy, gathering together, constantly praising God. And clearly, not just because Jesus has cheated death and they think, well, here's our green card. Not because they think, well, now he's back for good, because Luke ends with telling us he really wasn't. He leaves them bodily. No, it's because their minds were open to see and be certain that because he's risen, they know that sinners are rescued. And just as he gave them sight to see, he promises them he'll give them a spirit that will equip them and empower them to go and tell everybody. They were terrified. And yet by his grace and his provision, they will tell the world that they couldn't sit on news like this. And Jesus longs for everyone to see what they saw. You might well have heard of a chap called C.T. Studd. And there he is, looking very dapper. He was an England cricketer in the late 19th century and famously played the match that started the Ashes. Perhaps even more famous for some is that he was a missionary to China and to Africa. And he said these famous words, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Tremendous words of all that his life was about. He couldn't sit on news like this. And now countless millions of those in China and Africa saw and still see today what those witnesses saw. Because the likes of C.T. Studd taking their Bibles and explaining the power of the Spirit who their Saviour was. You see, Jesus wants everybody to see what his witnesses saw, that he really did rise, and that changes everything. Well, as I close, in this scene, as in each of Luke's three closing scenes, we've not had time to look at them all, we're to see that it is as God's word is opened that sight is restored. And so we're right to think, what tools do you and I need today to share Jesus? Well, presumably from Loot, we're to be assured it's the tool they had. It's this one. It's pretty straightforward. We need the word and we need the spirit that again empowered and was promised to them and came that first Pentecost and indeed comes to all who believe today. And so armed with that tool that transforms people's sight, we're right to ask, are you and I longing for loved ones to believe this good news and see Jesus? If we are, it might well be we're slightly despairing. It might well be we're slightly scratching our heads and we're sort of all prayed out. And Jesus says, well, no, share this. Read it. Write about it. Email it. Tweet it. Post it. Whatever you want to do, it is where I'm seen, he says. It is the tool he uses to open blind eyes. As we think about family, friends, we think about Christchurch in Crouch End, our community. Are we longing for them to see Jesus? Pray that this is the tool we would always faithfully hold out. Are we longing for our children, our homes, to always see Jesus? Pray this is the tool they hear on Father's Day, their fathers, all their mothers, their families, their loved ones, godparents, going on about, sharing with them and giving them sight. So easy to get caught up in thinking there must be all sorts of things we should be doing, all sorts of clever answers we'll need, maybe even philosophy degrees to take on Professor Grayling. And yet Jesus says, no, no, it's all here. And as we open it up, he walks off the page as he gives sight to the blind. Might be, of course, that you think, well, do you know what? The disciples, they responded with such joy. They seem to really see and really get it, this good news. Maybe some are feeling very much like that this morning. Others perhaps feeling, you know, I'm lacking the joyful praise of God that they shared. But it seems to me Jesus would say, well, get your nose in this. See your sin. Be certain of your forgiveness and your future in Christ. And rejoice. Well, friends, throughout his biography, his life and times of Jesus, Luke has wanted us to see and be certain just who Jesus is, that we'd receive him and respond rightly. And now here, with the last lines of his pen, for the first volume at least, he wants us to be certain Jesus really did rise. We can see what those first witnesses saw and know that our Redeemer lives, and that at the last he shall stand upon the earth, because he came to seek and to save the lost. And so let's respond to him with a sense of joy.